have my notes turn to page 8, so I'm going to flip back to page 1 here. You can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. It was really fitting that we ended the worship and started the preaching of the word with that song. And if I could, you can validate this with my wife, but if I were to explain the last 3 weeks or so to you, for me personally, it's been both at the same time probably the hardest 3 weeks that I've had spiritually with the Lord, and personally in relationships, and at the same time, simultaneously, the best. And what God has been speaking to my heart and just flooding me with, and it's been like a flood, is my need, my calling to bear fruit. And that's not a calling that's exclusive to the pastor or a pastor. We're a guy, we're a husband, we're a father. That is a calling that is out there for every single one of us. And that's a calling that we need to hear personally from the lips of Jesus Christ himself. And until that call comes and we hear it personally, we're going to rely on our own strengths and our own vices and our own whatever, and we're going to do nothing. And the title of this message today is Not One, But the One. Not one, but the one. And that's going to make more sense towards the end here. So bear with me. John chapter 15, and we're going to start off reading verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. And I'm reading out of the Holman Standard, so it's going to be a little different. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you, just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me, abides in me, and I in him, produces much fruit. And God rattled me with this, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Everybody say nothing. Nothing. Nada. Not one thing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And we need to understand this. The result of God cutting us, of God pruning us and teaching us to abide in him is verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. And these are the last words to the disciples. This is the night before Jesus is going to die. And just a week earlier, he had been welcomed with palm branches and hosanna to the highest and praises. And now his disciples were in deep sorrow at the final and utter realization that the Son of God was going to die. And in chapter 16, verse 5, it says, But now I am going away to him who sent me, and not one of you asks, Where are you going? Yet because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow, deep grief, and it's a word that is used actually in childbirth. Sorrow has filled your heart. All of their dreams had come crashing down to the ground. And as I was working my way through these passages, I noticed how many times he uses the word I am. 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I am in the Father, and he is in me. I am coming to you. And in 15:1, and God just rattled me with this too. I am the great I am, the star breather, the one who created every single one of us, knows us, sees us intimately, knows the strengths and knows the struggles. I am the true vine. And this word true, it means real and authentic, the one and only. He is the vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. that song, The Harvester, that we sang, says, break my heart like a weed, right? How easy is that for you? It's not. And God has tried to break my heart about things, and I'm just like you. I drag my feet, and I resist the breaking that God wants to bring. And I need to submit myself to my Father, who's the vine dresser. He's the one who plows up my heart and tills up my heart and brings sweet breaking. And it's not a bad thing to be broken. So we need to get that lie out of our heads and repent and confess it and say, God, bring the breaking. Bring it if it means your glory and fruit. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Jesus was the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And praise God that he was the only one that could be our vine. The only one that we could be connected to and be sustained and be equipped and be filled so that we would have life and life abundantly. There wasn't any other way that we could go except by Christ. And there isn't any other way for him to do that in us except the death of the cross. And what he told his disciples earlier is he said, where I am going, you cannot come. And part of what he meant by that statement was that he was going to go to the cross and he was going to take on the wrath of God for every single one of us. They couldn't follow him there. They couldn't. Death had come through the one man, Adam, but life was going to come by this one man, Jesus Christ. First, though, and we need to understand this, this vine had to die. This vine had to die. John 12:24-26, it says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it what? We looked at this a couple weeks ago. It remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. This vine had to die. The one man who had given up absolutely everything, Jesus Christ, and now having become nothing, was going to be crushed and was going to be killed by God. And this is going to be our example for this. But the first example that we need to look at this happening is in Jesus Christ. But what God wants us to realize is that God brings the breaking. God brings the crushing. God brings the killing in us, and that rooting and that grounding and that tilling of the hardness of our hearts. But his purpose in doing that is glory and much fruit. He is a good, good Father. But we need to understand that our good, good Father does not leave us hanging out there to do things on our own. He gives us of himself, of his Spirit, of his Son, Jesus Christ, and he fills us and he equips us and he empowers us, because he knows apart from Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus. And I like the other translation that says, arm yourself with the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage, or something to be grasped, something to be utilized in his position and power and authority. He gave it up. He gave up his position. He gave up his authority. He gave up his power. He gave up the perfect love that he had between Father God and the Holy Spirit. He gave up that intimacy that he had, that worship that he had from tens and tens and tens and tens and thousands of angels bowing down before him. He gave all that up. And then I'm sure much more that I don't even realize yet. for us. John 5:19, it says, "Truly, truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself unless he sees his Father doing it." And so Jesus Christ strips himself voluntarily of absolutely everything that he had with God the Father. And we need to hesitate on this for a second. Because that alone, if Jesus Christ had done that alone for me, that should speak to me and resonate in my heart about an immeasurable love. It should. It should resonate in my heart, and it should show me God gave all that up for me. And yet, he didn't stop there. And so let's look at the more that Jesus did. Verse 7, instead, okay, so he had all this, he gives it up willingly, volitionally. Instead, he emptied himself, and this word empty is devalued. He devalued himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of Dan, taking on the likeness of Lori or Pastor Ted or Kylie, whoever, of you. Taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, and we're going to pause right there, because Jesus not only emptied himself of position and power and authority and worship and love, but then he puts himself in your weakness. He puts himself in the very flesh and blood that you and I walk in and feel stuck in and creaks and cracks when we get up in the morning or whines because of work that we have to, whatever. He put himself in that weakness. And part of that weakness is being tempted in sin. He subjected himself to our human condition. That is even more immeasurable love. And what a beautiful example. And if we just stop here, what a beautiful example of Jesus' opinion of you and me and our worth. Amen? But that's not what was needed for us. And so it continues in verse 8. So you get this comma and it continues. Verse 8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. And that is the culmination of this amazing sacrifice that you and I needed and had to have if we were going to come into communion with God the Father. And so Jesus subjected himself to our weakness. He lost his position, his power and authority, but then he humbled himself and he became obedient, and even to the point of death. And it was Jesus's choice for him, the vine, I am the vine, to die. But the story doesn't end. Okay, and what we need to see is that God did the crushing, God did the killing, God poured himself out, and we're going to look at this in Isaiah in a second. God poured himself out on Jesus in the form of wrath and the punishment for our sin. The vine was crushed, and this led to God's exaltation. Verse 9, for this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus subjected himself and he put himself underneath the Father, and he knew that apart from the calling and the working and the speaking to him of the Father, he could do nothing. And he subjected himself to the same hearing and obeying that you and I are now called to do. The same hearing and obeying. All of a sudden, Jesus takes away my excuses that I can't follow him. And he does it with the power of the crucified Lamb, the crucified Son of God. In Colossians 1:18, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, that in everything he might have supremacy. It was an intentional choice from the great I am, from the very beginning, and we need to get that. God humbled himself for you and I, and God so loved that he what? He gave. So I want us to dispel this myth for a second. And I'm not sure how much we deal with this, but I just need to voice this so that the enemy can hear it. This was not an easy choice for the Son. Just because he was the Son of God does not mean that it was easy for him to live and walk as you and I do. And we're going to look at that in a second. He overcame, and the reason why you and I can have victory in Jesus Christ and bear much fruit is because he was subjected to the very same weakness that you and I have. It wasn't easy for him. So don't think about Jesus and think about his life and his perfect sinless life and say, there's no way I can do this. That's not the response. That's what the enemy wants you to believe. The right reaction in that is in faith saying, God, here I am. I can't do anything apart from you, but praise God that you have died for me, that you dwell in me, and now you give me boldness to approach your throne of grace. Don't profane God by thinking that you can't follow him. That belittles what Jesus Christ wants to do in you. When Jesus Christ is in you, you are not a common thing. So Jesus not only put off what he had, but then he put on our flesh. And now this flesh in Jesus walked in perfect submission. And he overcame anger and pride and rebellion and idol worship and cares of the world and impurity and whatever else we thoroughly add to that list. And in the midst of the yuck and in the midst of the sewage of that, and I think we're all well acquainted with that, Jesus submitted, he heard and obeyed, and he was heard because of his reverent submission, and he overcame. And we need to look at this, and I want to connect some dots for a second. Hebrews chapter 5. We looked at this in Sunday school last week as well, but I think we need to hear it again. Hebrews chapter 5, 1 through 10. For every high priest is taken from among men and appointed in service to God for the people to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he also is subject to weakness. Because of this, he must make a sin offering for himself as well as for the people. No one takes this honor on himself. Instead, a person is called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, the Messiah did not exalt himself to become a high priest. He didn't exalt himself to that position, although he had every right to. But the one who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father," also said in another passage, and that's out of Psalm chapter 2, also said in another passage, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." And this is the part we need to look at here. During his earthly life, he offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his holy fear, his reverence. Verse 8, though he was God's son, he learned obedience through what was suffered. And this word obedience here is the under submission, the under hearing. He put himself in a position of weakness, in our weakness, so that he would hear the Father and then obey him. We have no excuse. He learned obedience through what? Through what was suffered. After he was perfected, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. He was declared by God a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And what I want to submit to you is that Jesus was crushed. Crushed. The vine was crushed, just like you and I are sometimes cut and pruned by God. And not all of the wounds that we have in our life are from the enemy. Hear that. Not all of the wounds that we have in our life are from the enemy. Some of the wounds that God gives us and some of the hurts that go deep and right to the foundation are from God himself, because he wants to connect us to the vine. And if we're not connected to the vine, there is no way that we're going to bear fruit. Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed what we have heard? And who has the arm of the Lord been revealed to? And think about verse 2 in the context of John 15, 1, right? I am the vine. Verse 2, he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of a dry ground. And Jesus Christ grew out as this vine, as this root out of the ground. And as a disciple, I would have looked at him and looked at the sin and the muck and the captivity that Israel was in. And I think I would have been just like the disciples and thought, okay, now this root that's coming out of this dry ground is just going to shatter everything. It's going to, in power and in authority and in victory, crush the captives. Crush those holding people captives. And that's not what Jesus did. That's not what God the Father ordained. And so as we go through this, I want you to look at what God the Father does to God the Son. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him. No appearance that we should desire him. If you had looked at Jesus, he wouldn't have stood out to you. In fact, you would have thought him despised. You would have thought him stricken. Verse 3, he was a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. Someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses. He carried our pains, but we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him. Who punished him? The Lord. Who wounded him? The Lord. For the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment. And who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. They made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man at his death, although he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Verse 10, yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. It was the Lord's pleasure. It was God the Father's pleasure to pour out the wrath of God on his Son, Jesus Christ. Now there is not anybody in this room that can say God doesn't love me. That God the Father isn't a good father. That he loved you so much that when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross and screaming out, Lama, Lama, Eli, Eli, Lama, Sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was experiencing what we rightly deserved. And God the Father was pleased to do that. That's how much you're loved. But the story isn't done yet. When God wounds, God glorifies. When God wounds, God glorifies. And the last part of this chapter, when you make him a restitution offering, he will see his seed, he will prolong his days, and by his hands the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. He will see it out of his anguish, and he will be satisfied with his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as spoil, because he submitted himself to death, and he was counted among the rebels. Yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels. God wounded the Son. Matthew 26, let's go over here, and we need to get one last glimpse of Jesus' struggle. Matthew 26:36. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you can ask Al about this, but there was a time about 10 days ago, I was going through the midst of God showing me how much fruit I need to bear and convicting me with the reality that I can't bear any apart from Jesus Christ. And I had this horrible day on Thursday. It was 10 days ago or whatever it was. And the enemy was lying and lying and lying, and I was doing battle all day, and I was trying to walk in faith, and God was prevailing, and God was prevailing, and God was prevailing, but the enemy kept coming and coming and coming, and I was getting so frustrated, and the Lord tried to bring offense through a brother in Christ, and I got home. I was late coming home from work, and get home to April and cooking breakfast the next morning, and I was just frustrated with the battle. And the Lord had me walk out. I walked out of my house. I got in the car. I drove up onto the hill and just prayed. And just wept. And it was good. And the Lord gave this brother to me and gave me release from my friendship in a glorious way, because I didn't idolize that anymore. And I didn't need him to fill the wounds that only God could supply. And praise God, he prevailed. And even this morning, I had this amazing conversation with this brother in Christ. And praise God that he's making us closer than brothers. But what I want to tell you is that when God cuts and when he allows the enemy to come, that is the time that we need to lean into our vine and allow the vine dresser to till up those places in our heart and come before him in brokenness, knowing that he wants to put us back together in Christ. Jesus went through this too, and I'm not trying to compare my situation to the Garden of Gethsemane. Can't do that. But I want you to see here the similarities between Jesus and what he was going through and our situation when God brings us something that we can't handle. Does God ever do that to you? Yes. And his purpose in that isn't to cause you to in fear turn and run. His purpose in that is glory and life. So verse 36, then he said to them, my soul is swallowed up in sorrow to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me. Going a little farther, and this is insightful. He fell face down and he prayed. It was that heavy to him. My Father, and he's talking about the cross and taking on the wrath of God and doing what he knows he was called to do. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And this is one of those times where Jesus is in reverent submission, crying out before God the Father and saying, God, your will, not mine. And then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he asked Peter, so, couldn't you stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I was going through this, and I thought, God's taking on the wrath of God. Jesus is taking on the wrath of God. How can he hurt anymore? And then you read the next couple of verses, 42. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will would be done. And he came again, and he found them sleeping because they could not keep their eyes open. He doesn't talk to them again. Verse 44, after leaving them, so now Jesus is not only taking on God's will for him, but now he has no friends to do it with. He has nobody. And the guys that he trusted in and invested in, they couldn't stay with him. And it was convicting to me because I realized that God has things that only I can do in Jesus Christ. I need your help. I need your prayers. I need you to carry my burdens. I need to carry your burdens. I need to love you. I need to, all that is in Christ. Yes and amen, true. But if I don't get to the point in my heart where it's me and Jesus and I allow him to cut me to the root and all I care about is him and his glory, it's not going to amount to anything. And after leaving them, he went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. And then he came to his disciples and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the time is near. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let's go. See, my betrayer is near." And Jesus, when it says that he was sorrowful, it's pain, vexation, and again, it's that same word that's used of childbirth. And then it says deeply distressed. It's anguish, troubled because of fear. I believe Jesus struggled with fear here. The enemy tried to arrest his heart with fear. And Jesus wouldn't have it. He got up and he went. And he knew that God the Father was calling him to go. And he trusted and he obeyed. And when God cuts us, we need to understand that fear happens. It's normal. Fear happens. And that's where the enemy comes in and he whispers his lies. The response to God cutting can cause fear. But what you do with that fear is the choice that you make. We have a choice to submit ourselves to the Heavenly Father who loves and he cares for us, or we have the choice to come out from underneath Christ, come out from our abiding in him, and make our choice to do our own thing. It's black and white. There's not a gray area. And so now, because of Jesus coming before him, getting up on the cross, choosing us, choosing love for us, now we can approach this throne of grace with boldness. And we have a God who knows and sees every weakness, every snare, every sin, and he's the one that is saying, "Come, follow me." Turn back to John 15. "I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit," and I want you to look at this choice, "every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. You have a choice in the midst of the cutting to remain in Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who comes to me, who remains in me, who dwells in me, abides in me, and I in him, he produces much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing." God is the one who prunes. Hebrews 12, God is the one who disciplines. His purpose, though, isn't to make us cower in fear, but to respond in faith. And how many of us, when we're cut, Israel's this example, okay? They were taken out of the land of Egypt. They were removed from slavery. They were removed from captivity. God had responded to their cries and the burden on their heart. And they get out, and they're being chased by Egypt, and they get along the Red Sea, and what happens when they see the Egyptians? What do they say? "God, why did you bring us out here to what? To bear fruit? No, to die. Why did you bring us out here to die?" When God had put them in a situation that took them back down to the foundation of where their faith was at, the way that they responded was one of fear and not faith, of distrust in the one that was doing the cutting. God is intentional with that. He's intentional with everything, every one of us. And I think God's going to bring wounds in our heart, things that we cannot do unless we have a miracle. And he's going to test us, and he's going to look, and he's going to see, are you going to respond in fear, or are you going to respond in faith. If you remain on the vine, you will have nothing else except for the one, Jesus Christ. And when God brings his pruning shears, when God cuts you, when God takes something away, and it might be bad things, it might be good things. When God cuts you to the core, if you bleed Jesus Christ, God is going to be glorified. God is going to be glorified. Apart from him, we can do nothing. The choice in John 15 is either be pruned or be thrown away. Verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Turn to Acts chapter 9, and we're going to look at this in one other person. Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing murderous threats against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" he said. "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." He replied, "But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Then the men who were traveling with him, they stood there speechless, having heard the sound but seeing no one. Then Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him back to this Damascus. He was unable to see for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Okay, and I know I haven't had that flashing light and that blinding moment. Okay, Saul gets this, and we get this picture into God's intercession, into God's first wounding of Paul. God comes across his path, and God puts a sword across his path, and he blinds him with the glory of the Lord. But in verse, let's see what verse is it, 5, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting, but get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And he shows Paul how much he's going to suffer for the name of Christ. I don't believe that Paul was shown that because Paul was getting punished. He wasn't shown this suffering because he was getting punished by some mean Father God. God interceded in what Paul later said, "I'm the chief of sinners." And this is God's act of mercy to Paul in putting a sword across his path and saying, "Wake up. Wake up. I am the one that you're to follow." And I know we don't always get the sword across our path, but I would guarantee you that Jesus Christ is speaking to you and asking you to wake up and asking you to follow him. And even the fact that you are here today proves that point. God has something for you to hear, and he has created you for a specific good work that you can only do if you are attached to the vine of Jesus Christ. You might not have a road to Damascus, but God in his love and mercy is going to show up, and I believe that. Philippians chapter 3, let's look how Paul responded to this. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 3, "For we are the circumcision, the ones who serve by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put any confidence in the flesh." Why? You can't do anything in the flesh. Apart from him, you can do nothing. Although I once had confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, I persecuted the church, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. And he had everything going for him, and God interfered with that. God cut away even what Paul considered his gifts. Have you ever experienced that before? God cutting away your gifts? What if God cuts away my preaching? Am I okay with Christ? I need to be. What if God cuts away my marriage and takes it to the point of pain where all I have left is Christ? I don't mean divorce. I mean, praise God, he's taken me to the point where I have nothing left but Christ, and then my marriage can be better than ever. What if he takes away your friend, the one that you confide in? Are you still going to be able to confide in Christ? What if he takes away your energy and your health? What if he takes away your ministry? God does that. And that's okay. We need to understand that God is doing that for our glory and for his glory. Because even if we are doing stuff in the good things, if we're doing things, doing ministry in the strengths that God has given us, if we are doing it apart from Christ, it is nothing. It amounts to nothing. Paul went on to say, verse 7, but everything that was gained to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. And more than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss. Or another translation says, for whose sake I have suffered the loss of all things. When Jesus Christ is your all in all, and he's your pursuit, and he's your passion, you will bear much fruit. And when God cuts away the everything, it's glory. Because you know that you're going to gain Jesus Christ. And he says, I've considered them filth, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that is from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of know him face to face and the power of his resurrection, that overcoming victory that we have in Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of his sufferings, knowing what it is to take on his heart for the world and be used to reach the lost, being conformed to him in his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Not that I have already reached the goal or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it, to seize it, because I have been seized by Jesus Christ. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. I long for the day when I get to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. And I get to see, Lord willing, 100-fold fruit. It's going to be an awesome day. For his name's sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. And praise God if he takes me to the point where I have nothing but the one. Nothing but the one. 1 Corinthians 6. We're almost done here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. That doesn't look right. Hang on. I believe it's 2 Corinthians. Sorry, sound team. I wrote that reference down wrong. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It looks way better. Verses 1 through 10. Working together with him, joining Christ in his work, working together with him, because we can't do it by ourselves. Amen? we also appeal to you, don't receive God's grace in vain. For he says, I heard you in an acceptable time, and I helped you in the day of salvation. Look, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. We give no opportunity for stumbling to anyone so that the ministry will not be blamed. But as God's ministers, we commend ourselves in everything. And remember back to Acts chapter 9, where Jesus said, I'm going to show Paul how much he suffered. It was by great endurance, by afflictions, by hardship, by difficulties, by beatings, by imprisonments, by riots, by labors, by sleepless nights, and by times of hunger. I don't have many on those lists that I can say, yeah, God's doing that. Okay? God wounded Paul, and God put him in positions of constant weakness where Paul had nothing. Do you think Paul bore much fruit? Yes. Praise God, and it was by God that he did that. And then verse 6, this is what God built. Because Paul was connected to the vine, by purity, by knowledge, by patience, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the message of truth, and by the power of God, through weapons of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, through glory and dishonor. And as Paul was, God was building himself in Paul and transforming him into the image of Christ and accomplishing through him miracles that only God could do. This is what happened through glory and dishonor, through slander and good report, regarded as deceivers, yet true, as unknown, yet recognized. Because when you are attached to the vine and when you are bearing fruit, you are going to be the aroma of life to some and the aroma of death to many. As unknown, yet recognized, as dying, and yet look, we live, as being disciplined, yet not killed, as grieving, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet enriching many, and we need to get stuck on this last verse for a second, as having nothing, yet what? Possessing everything. When we have nothing, we are in the perfect place before God. Because only he can prevail. I'm going to have the worship team come up in closing. And let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1. Therefore, since we are also surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance, hupomeno, to abide under. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, and this word keeping is the word to behold. And it's like a man beholding his bride on the wedding day. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was laid before him endured a cross and despised the shame and is now sat down at the right hand of God's throne. And God has a message for two separate groups today. God is the author of our faith, and God is the finisher of our faith. And I want God the author to speak to you for a second. If you've never responded to Jesus Christ crucified, the Lamb given for you, if you've never realized the love that the Father has for you, and he's speaking to your heart, respond to him. Respond to him. Let God draw you. Let him author in you a faith and a belief in him that through Christ you would do what only God can do. Respond to him. Behold the Lamb and see that God calls you in love and is calling for you. And when he whispers, come to me, respond to him. And so the invitation, if you have never known Christ as your Lord and your Savior before, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that he's been raised from the dead, and you shall be saved. Speak it. Say, I want him. I want to know him. I want to join him because I know he loves me. Respond to his call for you. The second message this morning is for the runners. For the runners, those who are already, their faith has been authored by Jesus Christ, and you're in this race. This is a race that hurts sometimes, and God does that on purpose. You are called to hupomeno, to endure under that. And I want you to behold the Lamb, and I want you to listen and look, and I want you to look as far ahead as that finish line. And who is standing there for you? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And when he brings that pain, and when you think that you can't go any farther, remember that he who is faithful, he who has begun that good work in you, who has authored your faith, is going to be the one to perfect it, to finish it, and to see you home. He doesn't give us wounds so that we can run away and run off course and turn and lick them and cower in the corner. God gives us wounds to bring glory to his great name. And God wants us to stop being self-centered. He wants to strip that from us that he might bear fruit in us. Let's turn our eyes and turn it to Jesus.